The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. We continue our study in that verse. Revelation 2, 2. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God, so that you might have the opportunity of being properly prepared for the most important thing we do in this life. That means, of course, that we use rebound if necessary under the privacy of the priesthood. It means also that we shift gears into strict academic discipline, no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word this evening. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion we study together and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. From a Detroit newspaper, or rather a Chicago newspaper about Detroit, the following article says, two schools of thought on reasons for violence. School officials blame the depressed local economy for a sharp increase of classroom crime. Everything from locker break-ins to restroom rapes. But teachers say that lack of discipline has created an army of student troublemakers. Students brandishing switchblade knives in unsupervised hallways, milling around outside the classroom to act as a cover for drug dealing and locker break-ins, arson and rape are commonplace. The number of physical attacks, including rapes, has been on the rise, along with extortion, arson, breaking and entering school property, malicious destruction of property, and larceny. More than 800 persons, mostly students, were arrested last year on charges ranging from loitering to murder. Despite burgeoning crime, budget cuts have forced the district to reduce drastically the number of security guards and staff members used to patrol the schools. Students carry weapons as casually as they used to carry lunch boxes and brown bags. There are a lot of weapons in the school, said Dr. Benjamin Bunaudi, a regional assistant superintendent. That may contribute to the degree of violence, but not to the quantity of violence. The schools tend to reflect the society at large. What takes place in our society tends to spill over into the schools. Kids have a hard time at home, and it reflects in the schools. Bernardi said the depressed economy, the result of plummeting sales in the auto industry, which is the area's lifeblood, is largely to blame for increasing violence in schools because it reflects anger and frustration many students share with unemployed parents in decaying boom-bust towns. Police and school officials investigated 5,624 school crimes in 1981. This is in Detroit, including 26 sexual attacks, 15 extortions, 725 assaults, 125 of them on teachers. Many more incidents of violence go unreported, officials said. Since mid-December, at least 13 girls reported being raped on their way to or from school. The most recent victim, a 14-year-old ninth grader at Denby High School, was attacked on her way to school Wednesday. One 7-year-old girl who said she had been raped in the school bathroom was reportedly sent back to class after the incident. Her mother has filed a suit against the school for the school system for negligence. One teacher who asked not to be identified said, "It was wrong to use the economy as a scapegoat for the rise of school violence." Now the unidentified teacher is quoted as saying, "This violence was taking place when we had economic boom times. We've had boom and bust, and it still goes on. It was happening when they were selling 10 million cars." The teacher who has been assaulted said the main problem with most schools is the administrators. They are willing to accept a tremendous amount of disorder. "You have hundreds of people in the halls while classes are going on," he said. "It creates a cover for locker break-ins and other crimes. Some teachers say there are so many illegal acts, they don't have time to get the minor things. My view is that the minor things give way to further acts of violence. All types of leeway are given to the students. You have students gathering in the hallways to sell dope. They took out the public telephones so that students couldn't call in dope orders while in school." Bernardi, who has been in the school system for 23 years, said the increased use of expulsion is needed to rid the school of criminally minded students. If expelled, the youngsters can no longer attend public schools, but as far as I know, no one has been permanently expelled. Of course, it wouldn't solve anything if it were done. A student caught committing a minor crime or violating a school rule is excluded, sent home for 3 to 5 days. A student excluded 3 times is suspended and can no longer attend that school, but he moves to another school where he can commit more violations. "It's musical chairs," said one teacher said. "We ought to get set up a few schools for just the troublemakers." See, all of these people are really not getting the proper approach to the thing. We already understand that from our recent study of historical trends, which will continue in these two chapters. I was thinking today about law enforcement due to the fact that one of the young men who, when our regular song leader is gone, comes over from San Antonio and leads the singing for us. Don McCullough is one of the several men in charge of our San Antonio FX, and of course he's with the government as a drug enforcement officer. He has been recently assigned to Columbia on a special case, and last night he was kidnapped along with his partner. They were taken out to the edge of some woods and shot. And many of you, of course, remember Don because he leads the singing here when Bob is out of pocket. I've known Don for many years, and I, of course, being shocked to hear it. He is in stable condition. He was shot apparently once across the neck and once in the clavicle area. His partner is very seriously wounded, been shot 2 or 3 times in the midsection, and both of them are under very special medical treatment at the moment and will perhaps shortly be flown either to Panama or Miami. The thing that is so tragic about this, as I think about it, is that police officers are really doing an excellent job under the most difficult circumstances imaginable. The police get blamed for everything, and in reality, it is not their fault at all. You see, there is no way any police force today can prevent crime. They can't prevent crime. To step up and prevent a crime means they will be dismissed from the force. They simply cannot prevent crime. And that's a tragedy. They have to wait till a crime is committed. There are very strict rules about even the use of the drawing of their weapon. And they can't even draw it unless someone has already shot at them first. If they're a good shot, they'll never draw their weapon. Now, this is not only local police. This is government forces, state forces, every kind you can think of. And the reason why police officers are having such a difficult time, apart from, of course, the usual degeneracy And the reason why degeneracy is on the move and criminality is spreading is simply because prevention of crime is never really the job of the police officer. It is the job of the court. And as the Bible so clearly points out, the only way to prevent crime in society is the function, the legitimate function of capital punishment. There is no other way. And people in Houston experience for serious crimes often find themselves waiting as victims, what's left of them, for help, and the police may not get there for 30 minutes. Now, that's not their fault necessarily. In fact, most cases, not at all. And even if a police officer is there 60 seconds after the crime is committed, that's too late. So we find ourselves today attacking the whole problem of violence in an erroneous way. Both the first category of truth, the laws of divine establishment, and the third category of truth deal with the subject of violence and the proper approach. Of course, the principle that violence never solved anything is the basic connotation of the category three truth. But in resolving problems of violence, restraining violence, restraint must come from what we studied in Romans 13, the sword. The power and the authority of government to execute criminals for all the major crimes. And yet we live in a day when liberals are so against this type of thing, so anti-truth, that it's going to get much worse. And the liberals themselves, under the principle of evil, are responsible for the crime we have today. It isn't the fact that people have guns. That has nothing to do with crime. Crime comes from the old sin nature, not from the fact that people possess guns. There are 50 million people in this country who possess guns that have never had a gun accident, committed a crime. Guns have nothing whatever to do. People just simply are stupid and cannot think. And that's true of people who are born again, especially true of people who are born again. The power to think is gone. Well, perhaps thinking will come back for some of you after we study a couple of more chapters of the book of Revelation. But to blame the police officer is absolutely ridiculous. It is the judge, it is the courts, it is the system of liberalism that does not recognize the most basic principle of law. Once you are convicted of a crime, a life for a life. And that means remember the victim. Do not mollycoddle the criminal. Remember the victim. The victims are forgotten today. We see it every day here in Houston. So don't ever blame the police officer. Go back to the source. The courts, the judges. If ever a group of people are in a state of cowardice today, it is the criminal judges. They are using sociology to rationalize their way away from it. And in many cases, they've simply given up. They've given up because a criminal appeals, and every time they go out to execute him, he puts in another appeal, and the government says you can't do anything about it. Now, what we have done today in our degeneracy and the function of evil, and you see, all of this, including the problem in the courts today, comes from do-gooders. Human good is the source of the rise in crime. Nice, sweet old ladies, full of nice, sweet thoughts, little to human good types, because human good is one of the greatest sources of evil when linked up with the interlocking systems of arrogance. And so human good has brought us to this place of great violence. Now that introduces our next subject, The one that I promised you we would start last night. In fact, we stopped at a point where we were ready to introduce the subject. We, so far, the corrected translation sounds like this. Revelation 2:1, to the messenger, the future pastor of the church in Ephesus, write, He, Jesus Christ, who has empowered the seven stars, the pastors who teach Bible doctrine, on his right hand, the approval of the pastors who teach doctrine, the delegation of authority to them, the one who keeps walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. We noted last night that the Roman Empire was really a nation of great cities, and that seven of these cities sustained the Roman Empire for over 100 years. And the reason they did is because each one of these cities had a pivot of mature believers, had pastors teaching doctrine, and had tremendous response on the part of believers. Seven cities in what is now Western Turkey, three of which were the greatest cities, the most prosperous cities in the Roman Empire. Rome is a great deal like Dallas. Rome is a banking town. Rome merely reflected the prosperity of the empire where it existed. But Ephesus and Pergamum and Smyrna were the three most prosperous cities in the Roman Empire. But it wasn't merely their economic prosperity that was important. What was far, far more important was their doctrinal believers, those residing and functioning inside the divine dynasphere. They were the ones who were responsible for the greatest period of human prosperity the world has ever experienced, the age of the Antonine emperors. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. They were the seven local churches where a pivot of mature believers existed, resulting in fantastic prosperity to the first Gentile client nation in history, SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus. So the one who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands communicates these things. I have known your accomplishments, Christian production. And then he adds both the strenuous effort and your perseverance, that's residence and function, in the divine dynasphere. Furthermore, you are not able to tolerate categories of evil. Repeat, you are not able to tolerate categories of evil. This brings us now to the doctrine of evil. It will probably take several nights because the entire doctrine has 7 points. But the first point, of course, is simply a definition. Evil is the adverse trend of society. It is the destruction of society, the malfunction of the society, the removal of the legitimate authority and its function under category one truth, the laws of divine establishment. That, of course, is the historical observation of it from the Word. But penetrating beyond that screen of superficiality, evil is Satan's policy and function as the ruler of this world. Evil is Satan's failure to produce a system of good in mankind and in society that would bring in a pseudo-millennium. Evil is Satan's system by which he administers the rulership of this world. Satan cannot restrain sin as the ruler of this world, and Satan's human good inevitably is parlayed both into sin and, what is far worse, evil. So evil, then, is the modus operandi and the modus vivendi of Satan as the ruler of this world. All evil has two sources: sin and thought, erroneous thinking, or human good and erroneous thinking. And by erroneous thinking, I'm talking about the motivation of evil, and we will recognize and study the difference between motivating evil and functional evil. So evil includes sin, human good, and all thinking motivation. Inevitably, then, the function of mankind in the cosmic system. Evil is the function and innovation of that person who is consistently involved in the cosmic system. So much, then, for our working definition. Point two is the origin of evil. Evil originated and existed before human history. That means that evil overlapped from some previous creature existence. And the means by which it was transmitted from previous creature existence to human history is Satan himself. The origin of evil is Satan's genius to devise a system to oppose God. His genius to devise a system to oppose God. So evil originated in a higher form of creation. It originated in angelic creation. It originated with the greatest of all angels, the greatest creature to ever come from the hand of God. It originated with Satan himself. A few things, therefore, in the profile of Satan. This originator of Satan, of evil. Satan as the originator of evil. What is he like? Well, first of all, he is the highest of all creatures. He is the highest of all angelic creatures, and angelic creatures are superior to human beings. He is the ruler of at least one-third of all angelic creatures, and angelic creatures, like human beings, run into the millions, billions. As the ruler of all fallen angels, he is so described in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, Matthew 9, 34, Matthew 12, 26, Luke 11, 18, and 19, and other passages. If ever there was a super creature, it is Satan or the devil, or as he was originally known, Lucifer, the son of the morning. Now, if Lucifer, the son of the morning, could take on human appearance as angels could before the flood, as per Genesis 6, if he could come into this congregation this evening as a member of the human race, male, he would be the handsomest person you've ever seen. He would have the greatest personality. He would have a voice like a pipe organ. His overtones of his voice would be magnificent. He could get up and sing a solo and have you swooning. He would have a mind far greater than the collective mentality of all of us, whatever that is, sub or plus. He would have every form of attractiveness. For Satan is the super genius, the greatest creature of all time. Satan is the great antagonist of the angelic conflict. We studied that in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, Genesis 6, and eventually when we revise 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. This means, being a super genius, he's a great organizer. He is the greatest organizer of any creature who has ever lived. We have seen something of his table of organization in Ephesians chapter 6, as far as angelic creatures are concerned. He is the super genius in the field of executive function and organization. But along with all of this facade of administrative ability, he is the original murderer. We studied this in 1 John recently and in John 8:44. He is the murderer from the beginning. So that Satan is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He is Skits, Dementia Precox. There are two sides to him. The attractive side and the evil side. And where evil exists, no matter how great the attraction amounts to degeneracy. Robert Louis Stevenson portrayed this for us in his famous book. And of course, the same thing was done in the portrait of Dorian Gray. The schizophrenic personality, the wonderful, lovely, attractive personality, but then flip the coin and there is a terribly evil side. When evil finally controls that personality, we call it degeneracy. We call it a lot of other things psychologically. It could be called psychosis, neurosis, a sociopathic personality. We're not here to teach psychology. This one with the schizophrenic personality, the super creature, with the marvelous side and the bad side alternating until they fuse, is the ruler of this world. Since the fall of man, Satan has been the ruler of this world. He is so described in Luke 4, verses 5 through 7, John 12, 31, 14, 30, John 16, 11, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, and Ephesians 2, 2. He has put his genius to work, and he has set up a system of administration whereby Dr. Jekyll can function even though he is Mr. Hyde. We're talking about human beings. You remember in Robert Louis Stevenson's story, Dr. Jekyll is the lovely, nice doctor. Mr. Hyde is the evil person who, through some use of a chemical substance, has turned himself into a monster. And so by day he is the sweet doctor who is nice to children. By night, he is the evil, lurking person who is murdering this person and that person, so on. Murdering and seducing, of course, that was Robert Louis Stevenson's concept of evil. It's very superficial. But the point remains that Satan has devised a system whereby people can be nice, lovely, wonderful, as far as society is concerned. Society gives them a high mark. But behind that facade of good, of sweetness and light, let's put it over here, the facade of good, there lurks a person who is evil and is destructive, not only to society, but to Bible doctrine, the truth. And the system that Satan has developed with regard to human beings, so that they always appear good, even though they are evil, is a system which we call arrogance. Only it's not called arrogance. It's called self-respect. It's called hypocrisy. It's called self-righteousness. Some of the most self-righteous people you've ever seen, you might say to yourself, my, there goes a good Christian. In reality, they are a citizen in Satan's cosmic system. There's no question about the fact of duality of personality based upon the fact that all of us have an old sin nature. The old sin nature, however, was brought on by Adam's original decision. He made a decision, and that decision perpetuates the old sin nature at birth. He made a decision to disobey the divine command. He didn't even have to take the apple off the tree. The woman was there to serve him. He took the fruit, whatever it was, allegedly an apple. It could have been anything. It's kind of hard on apples. Could have been an orange. Probably was a lemon. But he took the fruit from the hand of the woman. The woman was already serving him and serving society as only the woman can. And what made the woman think she was doing a good thing when she was doing a wrong thing? Arrogance, arrogance, arrogance. It was the woman who rationalized in her contact with her pet, the serpent, actually Satan indwelling the serpent. It was the woman who first heard the rationalized the concept. God has given me this body, but he's afraid that I'll be as smart as he is. He forbids the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He forbids that tree because he's afraid I'm going to be as smart as he is. That was the impression she had from her pet, the serpent, in their dialogues. And as a result, she decided, why should she be dumb? Arrogance became the principle that holds people together so that they appear nice, sweet, loving, kind. I know so many preachers who are arrogant, and therefore their ministries are shot down. Their communication of doctrine is gone. They get on one hobby horse after another. First it's prophecy, then it's social action, then it's something else. Satan controls born-again ministers, many of them. Satan controls born-again people. Most of the fundies today are controlled by Satan through his cosmic system. We've already studied in great detail the mandates. Be filled with the Spirit, gate one of the divine dynasphere. Walk by means of the Spirit. The other eight gates function at the other eight gates of the divine dynasphere. Grieve not the Spirit. That's function in cosmic one with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance. Quench not the Spirit. That's function in cosmic two with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. And Satan makes people in the cosmic system look like sane, wonderful, even good people, great citizens, lovely, kind people, thoughtful of others and great. And the stabilizer that makes the difference between sanity and insanity are the ability to function with all of these sociopathic, sociological problems. The thing that makes people function is arrogance in the cosmic system. We have a few kooks in this church. Used to have a lot. It's kind of thinning out a little bit for the moment. Revelation, I'm sure, will bring them back. But how do these people function? They function under arrogance, pride. They hold together for a short time under self-righteousness and functions of human good morality. But then they fall apart into evil. Reason. While arrogance is a temporary stabilizer, It cannot possibly keep the person from coming to a maximum function of evil, which we call degeneracy. And it might be accomplished through a philosophical sweet professor in a classroom, and it might be accomplished in another form of degeneracy in the gutter. But degeneracy too often is related to the gutter instead as to where degeneracy is spawned. It's spawned in churches. It's spawned in academic classrooms. It's spawned by erroneous thinking. But the erroneous thinking is related to arrogance, and therefore there is a stability so that you have sweet Dr. Jekyll walking around being complimented by society, and when in reality he is Mr. Hyde, and eventually Mr. Hyde wins, and then society is degenerate, such as we have in these United States at the present time. Now Satan therefore has to have an overall plan. He's a genius, so a genius always has a plan. Satan is a genius. Satan is far smarter than any of us. Satan is the greatest creature genius of all history. And his plan as the ruler of this world is related to a number of things, including racing for the tape being the millennium. The second advent of Christ introduces the millennium. Satan would like to produce a perfect world which would exclude the millennium. And the more the genius of Satan works toward producing a perfect world, the more the world goes into degeneracy when it follows his plan, which proves that the greatest plan that man can devise cannot solve the problems of the world. For example, the one we noted last night very briefly, human volition, freedom. Freedom produces success. Freedom also produces failure. People who function under their own freedom are in the category either success or failure or somewhere in between. But along comes the do-good society, the New Deal, the fair deal, the square deal, socialism, the welfare state, which is a part of the satanic plan. And first of all, it uses legislation or law, it distorts it, it legislates away success. Redistribution of wealth is legislation against success. So it uses legislation to destroy success. The oil companies being overtaxed, the windfall profits tax is legislation against success, and it's a part of socialism and the welfare state. But then we have legislation against failure. So the law says there is no one successful because we're going to take your money from you. The law says there is no one who's a failure because we're going to give you the rich man's money. And therefore they talk about equality. Now this is a part of the satanic plan. When it occurs, eventually it results in degeneracy. The welfare state is a satanic plan. Socialism is satanic. If you want to see the results of it, take a nation that's far ahead of us, Russia, where there is no prosperity, there is no happiness, there is nothing, there is no entertainment. See, you can go to hell in a handbasket through entertainment. The Russians can't. The best entertainment they can muster up is vodka, and that is horrible. Vodka and sex. They have nothing. They don't even have normal lives where they rear their own children in their own families, in their own homes, because the children, like everything else, belong to the state. Their homes belong to the state. Everything belongs to the state. You belong to the state as a slave. Now, Satan's plans always look good to the stupid, but they inevitably result in degeneracy. To the extent that we have permitted socialism into this country, which our wonderful president is trying to stop, to that extent, you have degeneracy developing. And now degeneracy is more than developing, it is destroying this client nation to God. Now, I'm not the first person that thought of this idea. Far as I know, I'm the second. The first one was Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer of Dallas Seminary, the president of Dallas Seminary, whose lectures on Satanology I enjoyed tremendously when I was a student there. And later on, he wrote some of his thoughts in 7 volumes of his theology, which are now ridiculed by the faculty of Dallas Seminary. That's how low they've sunk. Page 100, volume 2 of his marvelous theology sounds like this. I'm quoting Dr. Chafer. I like to quote someone once in a while. If there's any parallel, just to show you the thought has been around somewhere before. Dr. Chafer says, next to the lie itself, the greatest delusion Satan imposes, reaching to a large portion of Christians through the cosmic system, which Dr. Chafer didn't understand in detail, but at least he had the concept, is the supposition that only such things as society considers evil could originate from the devil. It is not the reason of man, but the revelation of God, which points out that governments, morals, education, art, commercialism, vast enterprises and organizations, and much of religious activity are included in cosmos diabolicus. That's what we call a cosmic system. That is, the system which Satan has constructed includes all the good which he can incorporate into it and be consistent with the thing he aims to accomplish. A serious question arises whether the presence of gross evil in the world is due to Satan's intention to have it so, or whether it indicates Satan's inability to execute all he has designed. Revelation declares that the whole cosmic system must be annihilated. Not its evil alone, but all that is in it, both good and bad. God will incorporate nothing of Satan's failure into the kingdom which he will set up on earth. Then you turn over to page 101 and you note a few sentences there. Since in pursuing his determination to exalt himself above God, speaking of Satan, Satan must oppose divine undertakings. His opposition naturally will be exerted where God is acting at a given time. Since God has no present program which is followed along the lines of either reformation, education, or civilization, there is no conflict or satanic resistance in those spheres. Satan's twofold objective, to exalt self and oppose God, is the key by which much may be known that otherwise would be unknown. It is still further disclosed that the enmity of Satan is not only toward the person of God, from whom he has everything to fear, but also toward the true child of God. There is abundant scripture to prove that he, the devil, makes unceasing effort to mar the life and service of the Christian. End quote. Then you turn over to page 108 at the bottom, then top of 109. Since the blood redemption of the cross is the central truth and value of the true faith, it being the power of God unto salvation, any counterfeit system of doctrine which would omit this essential in evangelism must force some secondary truth into a place of prominence. Any of the great scriptural subjects which are of universal interest to humanity, such as physical health. See, that's Christian Science. Life after death, morality, unfulfilled prophecy. That's the one that brings the kooks out when you're dealing with Revelation. Or religious forms may be substituted in the false systems for that which is vital to salvation. And while those subjects are all found in their proper relationship and importance in the true faith, the fact that people are universally inclined to give attention to them furnishes an opportunity for Satan to make a strong appeal to humanity through them, using these subjects as central truths in his false and counterfeit system. Many are easily led to fix their attention on secondary things and to neglect the primary. Especially is this true since the secondary things are tangible and seen, while the one essential thing is spiritual and unseen. And Satan has blinded their eyes toward that which has eternal value. Then he adds, a system of doctrine may be formed then which includes every truth of Scripture save one, exalting the person of Christ, but not his work on the cross, and thereby emphasizing some secondary truth as its central value. And then he concluded on the next two pages, 110 to 111, the idea that man will stand on the basis of personal worthiness has been the chief heresy opposing the central doctrine of grace. It so permeates the church that few who preach are able to exclude it from their attempts at gospel preaching. It is safe to say that whenever the element of human merit is allowed to intrude into the presentation of the plan of salvation, the message is satanic to that extent. Now, what Dr. Chafer has said concerning the presentation of the gospel is also true concerning the teaching of Bible doctrine to believers. Believers are distracted by secondary things so that the very objective of the Christian life, the purpose of logistical grace by which we are supported, is all set aside by the believer's involvement in the cosmic system. And by being so involved, we get off the track, and believers become a chief source for the production of evil, the satanic system. This, of course, means failure to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we studied over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. You may remember the verse. When anyone commits a sin, he has become the agent of the devil. Now, we saw that the believer living in the divine dynasphere, momentum at gate 4, cannot sin inside the divine dynasphere when he's functioning at the 8 gates. We also saw that the old sin nature resides in the body and is only the source of temptation. The old sin nature is not the source of sin. We also saw that there is a wall between the body and the soul, as it were, and human volition guards the gate. And the objective is for the old sin nature to get into the soul. The only way the old sin nature can attempt it is through, of course, temptation. Every temptation to sin, whether it's a known sin or unknown, therefore moves toward this gate. And how you deal with it determines whether you reside in the divine dynasphere or in the cosmic system. If you pass that temptation through, that becomes a sin. Now the old sin nature controls your soul. And if you decide to do that, you must come outside of the divine dynasphere to make that decision. And when you make that decision and commit that sin, you go immediately into cosmic 2 through gate 8, generally into cosmic 1 through gate 1. And immediately you and I as believers, whenever we sin, we immediately become the agent of the devil. When any believer commits a sin, he has become the agent of the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was revealed, first advent, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil can only be destroyed or nullified by the believer's function inside the divine dynasphere. That is why the moment we believed in Christ, we received from God 36 things plus entrance into gate 1 of the divine dynasphere, the filling of the Spirit. And there we stay until we commit a sin. And sin puts us in the cosmic system, and only rebound can take us out of the cosmic system and back into the divine dynasphere. Now all of this Satan understands. He understands the grace provision a rebound for the believer. The believer without rebound is the permanent agent of Satan during his tenure in this life. And he brings on himself great disaster. Remember, we are the products of our own decisions. That's one of our historical trends. We are the products of our own decisions, not our environment. It is decision that produces environment, not environment decision. So Satan has strategy regarding nations. We will study this when we get to Revelation chapter 12 and again in Revelation chapter 20. It is a major subject in those two passages. Satan also has strategy regarding unbelievers. One of the major passages on this subject is 2 Peter chapter 2. Reading it for yourself probably won't help, especially in the King James. But there is a tape or two on it, and if you're interested, you can get it. Satan's strategy with regard to the unbelievers even mentioned a time or two, as in Luke 8, 12, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 10, Colossians 2, 8, and of course, we will study it as a major subject of Revelation chapter 17. Furthermore, Satan has strategy with regard to each one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. His strategy is mentioned as a principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Some of the things that are involved in his strategy with regard to believers are invisible to us completely. They take place in heaven, where our Lord holds court, and Satan comes. And Satan comes to accuse us before the throne of God. First of all, he has to collect a list. And since he is not omnipresent, he has a whole corps of spy angels, spy demons. And they fill up record after record on each one of us. And when the record is great enough, then Satan goes to court and accuses us. In fact, the word devil means accuser. This is the subject of Job 1, 6 through 11, Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. But it is a major subject in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We studied our Lord acting as the defense attorney and therefore defending us before the throne of God in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Satan's objective is to sponsor degeneracy in believers, to develop the spiritual schizophrenia. The lovely believer with the front, the superficiality of hypocrisy, and then the evil believer from cosmic involvement. Of course, Satan is constantly seeking to frustrate the will of God with every believer. And since the will of God falls into three categories, what we think, Ephesians 4:14, where we are located, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, and what we do, James 4:7 and 8, obviously, he works in all of those areas to neutralize doctrinal application, to keep us away from the function of gate 4, is a major function of Satan's cosmic system. To destroy the believer's focus so the believers get their eyes on other people instead of the Word, or the arrogance of self-pity. You see, when you start watching other people, that's arrogance. When you start comparing yourself with other people, that's arrogance. When you start using other people as an excuse for not taking in doctrine or excuse for anything you do which you know is wrong, that's arrogance. You must take the responsibility for your own decisions. That's rebound. So when you get your eyes on self, that's arrogance. See, arrogance is the system by which Satan keeps you functioning in the devil's world without going completely berserk, at least not right away. It takes a long time for that Mr. Hyde syndrome to completely take over the life. So Dr. Jekyll always is the way it starts. And then, of course, getting your eyes on things is arrogance. The person, the believer, has his eyes on things is saying, in effect, that logistical grace is not sufficient, which, of course, it is. Furthermore, to distract believers, there are many way systems. We could probably develop a few. I'd say perhaps one of the biggest ones is entertainment, because, see, so much of entertainment is legitimate. I mean, all, everyone has a right to enjoy or pursue some form of entertainment. This is perhaps one of the most subtle of all, because there's nothing innocuous and sinful in a lot of entertainment. Of course, I'm not talking about the entertainment of this. That's not the issue. The believer, of course, often becomes so involved with improving the world. That's crusader arrogance. See how you keep functioning? Suppose you're one of those people, you decide you're going to turn around this country. You're going up to Washington to straighten everything out. You're going to start working on this and that committee. You're going to get involved. Social action. You're going to improve the world. Well, it's impossible to improve the world under its present administration. Satan is the ruler of this world. There is a way in which the United States as a client nation can be improved, but that has to do with your spiritual life and decisions with regard to doctrine. But what makes this interesting is, how do you function as an improver of the world? How do you function as a crusader? How do you function as someone who's going to straighten everything out? Crusader arrogance. How else? Arrogance is the great stabilizer that keeps those who are functioning for Satan looking and acting like normal people and nice people and wonderful people and perhaps in some cases your dear friends. And yet, even though they're born again and you're going to spend eternity with them in heaven, probably not in the same area, they are the agents of Satan, even though they can't lose their salvation. Now, we have studied in great detail the principle of how the weak control the strong. We have ignored one principle, and that is the fact that while you're in doctrine, at least you're stronger than they are in the cosmic system. But the minute you get away from doctrine, the weak in the cosmic system control you. And to be led astray by a person from Bible doctrine is to advertise that no matter how great your talent, your mentality, your abilities, your attractiveness, whatever it is that you emphasize, you're weak, you have failed, you are stupid, you have allowed a person, a personality, to either distract or to lure you away from the divine plan as a believer. This is accomplished through eyes on people, eyes on self, eyes on things. This is accomplished through involvement in the improvement of the devil's world. This is involved, this of course is accomplished through humanism, occupation with temporal solutions to man's problems, advocating systems to improve man's environment. In other words, becoming a socialist, social action, social gospel, welfare state, redistribution of wealth, and yes, even some Christians, strangely enough, not strangely enough if you understand the cosmic system, but some Christians are actually card-carrying communists. And there is another thing that eventually comes into the picture that temporarily knocks out the way believers in the cosmic system as well as unbelievers function. How do they function? How do they keep moving and seem like normal people? It is the arrogance factor. And there's only one way that the arrogance factor gets knocked out when you're in the cosmic system. Fear of death. People suddenly come up to face the reality of death, and it just knocks their arrogance into a cocked hat. Almost any form of fear causes the temporarily, at least the short-circuiting of their functioning. Fear, short circuits, arrogance. Now, you see, in a sense, All fear is spawned by arrogance, concern for your own safety, concern for your life in some way or another, concern for your security. So it is inevitable. I call it a short circuit because arrogance as a function results in fear. But one of the greatest fears is fear of death. And so many believers, when they're finally frightened, when things are, another one is economic fear, such as we're approaching right now in economic disaster, brings people back. And tragically, often too late. The greatest part of the devil's strategy and the greatest source of evil in the world is religion. Religion is created by the devil to counterfeit the plan of God. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship by which the believer enters the royal family of God and into the divine dynasphere for the first time. Religion, by way of contrast, seeks approbation from God. Man seeks approbation from God on the basis of his works, his merits, his systems. Religion, as a principle, represents the evil genius of Satan. It is viewed from the standpoint of its counterfeits. Religion has a counterfeit gospel, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. It has counterfeit ministers, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. It has counterfeit doctrine, socialism, for example, Gnosticism, for example, 2 Timothy 4, 1. It even has a counterfeit communion table, 2 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21. It has a counterfeit spirituality, Galatians 3, 2 and 3. It has a counterfeit system of righteousness, Matthew 19, 16 through 28. It has a counterfeit function inside the cosmic system, Matthew 23, 13 through 36. It has a counterfeit power and dynamics, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 10. And of course it has counterfeit gods, which we will see in chapters 2 and 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Of course, one thing that Satan must do is to capture the thinking of people. And therefore, the system of false teachers is a part of Satan's strategy. False teachers have a phony and hypocritical facade, says Matthew 7:15, or we studied it in Romans 16:18. False teachers use human public relations as a system of flirtation, legalistic flirtation to court believers, as in the case of the Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, or as Timothy found at Ephesus, 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7. False teachers appeal to arrogance, pride, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. False teachers promote idolatry as a part of the devil's communion table, and that will be a major subject in the next few verses. So we have the concept of the origin of evil. Very briefly then, point two, the origin of evil is Satan himself. Satan is the origin of evil. Point three, the system of evil. And that brings us back now to the cosmic system. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. So we'll review a few things about the cosmic system as point 3, the system of evil, tomorrow night. We're grateful now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.